I've been much struck with the story of Nicodemus, been burdening my heart for these last several weeks, and I trust that the Lord might cause us to see what he has to teach us through these verses. And I'm only planning to look at the first three verses of chapter 3 this morning, and then we'll have to go back and look at them in more detail. But this is a meeting between one of Adam's children and God incarnate. And that's what the gospel brings, doesn't it? It brings a meeting between God and people. It brings that meeting here, when there will be a meeting in the not too distant future. This man, Nicodemus, is a religious man, and we're all naturally religious, and we expect our natural religion to be honoured. And Nicodemus was a knowledgeable man, and we like to think that that knowledge can be increased. Nicodemus had a remarkable heritage. Nicodemus had the esteem of others, and flesh is flesh, and no matter how polished it is, only a new creation and only the revelation of God will show us what we are and who he is. This is a precious account of the Lord dealing with a lost sinner concerning his sin and concerning the character of God and the revelation that his name is holy. So these are vital matters, told in John's inimitable style of very, very simple words and phrases, but behind them and in them is just a remarkable depth. And as we contemplate the Lord's dealings with Nicodemus in this passage, you cannot help but be struck with the enormous difference there is between the way the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this man who is a sinner that comes to him, and the way the soul winners of our day approach people. It is a remarkable contrast. The challenge to the Lord Jesus Christ is what authority. We only have one basis of authority, and that is the Word of God. And here we have the living Word of God speaking to a sinner, speaking personally to a sinner, speaking privately to a sinner. It happens rarely. So this is a significant event. Nicodemus, it says, came to Jesus. But in reality, and let's never forget it, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that came. And that's what this passage goes on to say, doesn't it? He came from heaven. He came from Galilee. He came from the testimony and the witness of John the Baptist. He came from a wedding, and he came to this meeting from a temple cleared and cleansed. So I want us to look at who it was that came, and we want to look at when he came and why he came and what was his coming, what was the significance of his coming. As we read earlier, the chapter divisions don't help us there, but at the end of verse, at end of chapter 2, the Lord Jesus didn't need anyone to bear witness of what was man, for he knew what was in man. And there was a man of the Pharisees. The word Pharisee means to be a separated one. Why were they separated? They were separated from the defilements of other sinners. They thought that their holiness and their righteousness, being external, could be impinged and damaged and polluted by external things. And so they always separated themselves. And you might recall that story of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. And he says, I'm not like other men. They weren't like other men. He's not like this sinner. They had a remarkable righteousness. They were the separated ones, and there were 7,000 of them in Israel, and they were the ones who were esteemed for their extraordinary knowledge of the scriptures and the extraordinary zeal with which they purified themselves and kept themselves pure, which is why they were separated. And his name, Nicodemus, that word is extraordinary. It means victor over the people. It's a Greek name, and many of the Jewish leaders of that time did have Greek names. And it says he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus describes him as a master of Israel. In fact, the teacher of Israel. So here we have the best of the best. And Nicodemus in these roles would have been one of those responsible for sending those examiners in chapter 2 up to see whether John the Baptist was actually a man sent from God, and to see whether the Lamb of God that John the Baptist described and proclaimed and bore witness to was the Lamb of God. And they looked at those men. They looked at John, and they heard his words, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and they thought, well, there's nothing in here. There's nothing in here. The priests and Levite were sent from Jerusalem, and they were sent by Nicodemus. And Nicodemus also, as the teacher of Israel, would have in some way been responsible for the things that happened in Jerusalem in religion. He would have been in some part responsible as a member of the Sanhedrin for the temple courts being turned into a marketplace and not a house of prayer. But after that momentous event in the temple, when the Lord made that cord whips and drove out the merchandisers out of the temple, in that week that followed, that week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ were made manifest to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2 as a teacher who came from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. In John chapter 3 it says, and Jesus and Nicodemus the same came to Jesus by night. We have in the Gospel accounts these three meetings of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Nicodemus testifying of the Lord Jesus. We have this one that's before us in John chapter 7. Nicodemus rebukes the Sanhedrin, of which he was a member. And this is their judgment. In verse 45 in John chapter 7, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him in? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them of the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the truth are cursed. Nicodemus, in the midst of all of this, these people who knew him and esteemed him will say unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet, and every man into his own house. The other notable account, as you probably know well, is at the end of the Lord Jesus after the crucifixion. Nicodemus comes with Joseph of Arimathea. And there came also, verse 39 of John 19, there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with spices as a manner of the Jews to bury. And they laid him in Joseph's tomb. Three times. Three is a significant number in the scriptures. But he came to Jesus by night. See, he wanted a private audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. In some sense, he came as a teacher to speak and to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, he was coming at night because he didn't want this audience to be witnessed by the people or by the Sanhedrin. There was a sense in which he came, but he came with a reluctance, and he came under the cover of darkness. The darkness, of course, in John's Gospel is a picture and a symbol of the darkness of men in their fallen state and the darkness of men in their religion. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. The light shines in the darkness. In 3 verse 19, men loved the darkness. Nicodemus coming out of the darkness into the light of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture both of the extraordinary contrast between the light of the Lord Jesus and that darkness, but it's also a picture of the darkness of the Jews' religion. So the Pharisees were noted for their pride and for their self-righteousness, and the Lord declares them hypocrites. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the doctrine. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites. To be a Pharisee is to be a self-righteous, legalistic hypocrite. And people might say, well, you can't speak of a whole class of people like that. The Lord Jesus Christ did. To call yourself a Pharisee in the eyes and in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be a hypocrite. The very activities of the Lord Jesus Christ reveal them in a way that could never be revealed in any other way. These men had celebrated the Passover, but they rejected the Passover itself. He who is the Passover, they studied the Word of God, but they rejected the Word made flesh. They thought that they could see clearly, and they were blind. They thought that they could stand in judgment of God's servants. And yet, it is God who is judging them in their blindness. John quoted scripture to them. John quoted Isaiah to them. The Lord Jesus Christ acted out and fulfilled the prophecies of Malachi chapter 3. They honoured and gloried in the temple, and yet they were desecrating it. They had a zeal for God, but they were in darkness. They had no knowledge of the character of God. They had no knowledge of their own sinfulness, and they had no knowledge of how God saves sinners. They thought that in their religious zeal they had rid Israel of idolatry, the idolatry that brought the Babylonian captivity and the judgments of God upon them. They were preparing Israel and themselves to welcome the Messiah. They thought that they were in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ exposes Nicodemus, the best of them. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Nicodemus is a picture of man in his best state in religion. And if you think this is just a story of something that happened 2,000 years ago, and there aren't Pharisees around today, we are not seeing what these words of God are saying. The Pharisees around there, no one would want to call their church the Church of the Pharisees. But the reality is the Pharisees are as alive and as well today as they ever were. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the others pictured in the Gospel accounts are alive and as well and as active and as powerful as they are today, as they were in Jesus' day. The reality is that false religion and false profession is only exposed by the revelation of the truth. Only exposed by the revelation of He who is the truth. And all those on the inside of man-made works, legalistic religion, will never see it. You won't see it from the inside. They had so many signs which gave them assurance and confidence. They saw changed lives, they saw their missionary activities, they saw the zeal with which they tithed their mint and their herbs in their gardens, they saw the zeal with which they went overseas, the zeal with which they studied the Word of God and knew it. But they were of the darkness. Men loved the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ said, rather than life, because their deeds were evil. So Nicodemus, as I said, is a picture of man in his best state. He's a picture of us in our best state. This story is for us to see ourselves in our meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came as a Pharisee, and he came at night. Why did he come? All that the Father giveth me will come to me. As the Lord said, I bore you on, bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Nicodemus was one. There were many in those previous verses in chapter 2 that thought they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ turned away from them. There was one man. There's a man. There was a man. God always deals individually. There was a man. You might read in the scriptures again and again that word that's so often used, a certain woman and a certain man. So he was drawn by a sovereign hand of God. He was drawn despite the danger to his reputation. He was drawn despite the fact that he would have suffered a rebuke at the Lord's hands at the cleansing of the temple. Nicodemus was responsible. He was drawn with words of respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Rabbi. Teacher, that means. It means my great one, my honourable sir. I think, given the fact that Nicodemus was rebuked, we have to read this story as this is a man who came with sincerity, and I think he came with respectfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came when others were left. He came when others were left. But in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is rebuked even further, and in the most humiliating way. You are titled the teacher of Israel, and you're completely ignorant. As you'll see later on, in the following weeks, Nicodemus is caused to say things that are just embarrassingly stupid for a man who claimed to have some intelligence. He came having witnessed the miracles, but comes to the Lord Jesus as a teacher come from God. He doesn't come at a time of miracle working. He comes to have this private audience with him. And I love to think of the fact that Nicodemus is unique among religious leaders. He responds to chastening. He responds to the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way which I have never witnessed from a religious leader of any sort in all of my 25 years, whether they be heads of schools, heads of denominations, heads of Bible colleges, pastors of churches. Never have I witnessed one who, having been rebuked and having had the words of God spoken to him, does the things that Nicodemus does, where he comes and he defends the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, he's owning the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his rebuke of what happened in the temple, rebuke of Nicodemus, in his rebuke of Nicodemus in these verses, and it's so strong and passionate, he still comes and he defends him, and then he comes ultimately to honour that body. See, he went away wounded. But in John chapter 7, he defends the law before the Sanhedrin, and he condemns the Sanhedrin. He went away humbled. And in John chapter 19, he humbles himself in the most remarkable way. To touch that dead body is to defile yourself. But he comes and he honours the body of that Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt those words about this temple to be destroyed that the Lord Jesus spoke of is, and now is promised and fulfilled in John chapter 19. This temple is honoured in its death, despite the best efforts of the Sanhedrin to abuse and to defile the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in Nicodemus a sincerity and a seeking heart. We see in Nicodemus a sincerity and a seeking heart, even when he is challenged and even when he is exposed for his ignorance and exposed for his darkness. The Lord looked down from heaven, Psalm 14:3, looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand, if there are any that seek God. They are all gone astray, gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I love the fact that the Lord's prevenient grace is so exercised in sinners long before we have any knowledge of the hand of God upon our lives. You look back on your lives, brothers and sisters, and think of the remarkable things that happened in your life prior to your salvation. And if you are given eyes to see, you'll see a hand of a sovereign God upon it. What a remarkable thing that Nicodemus is drawn. He's came. He came. He came. The one message of the scriptures, isn't it, is come. Keep coming. Keep coming. No matter what the rebuke is, keep coming. No matter what the potential to lose face in the eyes of the world, keep coming to the Lord Jesus. Come unto me and be ye saved, all of the ends of the earth. And we see in Nicodemus the words of his coming. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He came, and the very first words out of Nicodemus's mouth are an expression of what he knows. And what is going to transpire in the rest of this chapter is that Nicodemus is going to be shown that he knows absolutely nothing. They knew enough about Sanhedrin. They knew enough to stand in judgment of God. People think that people come and they want to come and display their knowledge and they want to come and display their righteousness before God all the time. He sees what's in you. He doesn't just see what's on the outside, he sees what's in you. If any man, 1 Corinthians 3:18, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in the religion of this world, to be wise in the righteousness of this world, to be wise in the esteem of this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. We know, says Nicodemus. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ reveal? In verse 3, he says, you're as blind as a bat, Nicodemus. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You think you're in the kingdom of God, but you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive, Nicodemus. You can't perceive the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? In verse 10, the Lord says to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't even know the very basics of who God is and how God saves sinners. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter, verse 5, the kingdom of God. You cannot enter unless God does a miraculous work. You do not You do err, said the Lord to these Pharisees and others later on. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. The first lesson Nicodemus has to know is that the we knows of men must become the I know nothing. Can man by searching find out God? You think that I'm altogether one like you, says God. We have so many people who come to the Lord, and if people today came to us as Nicodemus came to the Lord, we'd be patting them on the back, wouldn't we? You'd be taking them through two ways to live, and now you need a little bit more knowledge, and now you can make your decision. The most widely used course in all the world is called the Upper Course, and the Upper Course is all about people gaining some knowledge of God. Nicodemus knew nothing. And Nicodemus was actually wrong in what he knew, but Nicodemus also, like all of us, was impressed with what he saw. And so are we. John was impressed with what he saw in Revelation, and the angel said to him, you're looking at the wrong things, John. It happens to save sinners. Samuel was impressed with the outside appearance of Jesse's sons when he met them. And God says, I don't see what you see, and I don't look the way you look. God looks on the heart. Said the Lord, Nicodemus had to be taken from what he saw in the miracles to what the true message of the Lord Jesus Christ was. Salvation. Salvation in a temple destroyed. Salvation in a substitute destroyed. He was brought into the very presence of God Almighty. It's a sobering thing to ponder, isn't it, that we, in the preaching of the gospel, bring sinners, the Nicodemuses of this world, into the very presence of God. Nicodemus came for this private audience, and obviously it wasn't too private. John and those other few disciples that came for Capernaum, and maybe others were there, but he's in the very presence of God Almighty, and in the presence of God Almighty, it's just you. It's just you standing before him. And in his presence, your knows, your esteems, and your righteousness, and your will, and your worth, and your works are all brought to nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. That's He with whom we must do always. And this is just a remarkable account of that. In Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And He's speaking to us today as He spoke to Nicodemus. Verse 3. Jesus answered, he came with this commendation, didn't he? A commendation of the Lord. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was the Lord Jesus Christ answering? It says he answered him. He said nothing in reply to Nicodemus' commendation of him as a teacher. He said nothing about the miracles. He ignores Nicodemus' words completely. He sees his heart. He answered. What was the only thing in the context of this passage that is the answer that Jesus' statement answers to? It is the we know. It is the we know. Nicodemus claimed to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ ignores his compliments, ignores all of his words, and deals with the very heart of the matter. He doesn't want to lead Nicodemus to think that there was any esteem in what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ will tell us what we need to hear. He's not here in the business of tickling our itching ears. We come into his presence to hear him speak, to hear what he has to say, to learn, as he says in Matthew 11, to learn of me. People can study like the Pharisees had, and they'd studied so much, like so many people who are studious in the scriptures. They're studying to establish their own opinions and to have them validated, and they'll find enough in scripture to do so. And Nicodemus, no doubt, had validated the fact that when the men came back, that John the Baptist can't be the forerunner that is promised, and the Lamb of God cannot be the true Messiah, and just had to look at them. Yes, look at their flesh. They're most unimpressive men you could ever wish to see. There was nothing in them that we would desire or esteem. If you are brought into the presence of God, you're going to have to deal with God personally. So Nicodemus said some things which sounded good, and they sounded complimentary, didn't he? Listen to what he says. Thou art a teacher. We know thou art a teacher come from God. We've actually sat down and we've made this assessment. Now, you're a teacher come from God. It's so right and so profoundly wrong. Like so much of Pharisaical, natural, man-made religion. He is, in large measure, a teacher come from God. But Christ is God who's come to teach. Christ is God teaching about who God is. And Christ is God teaching about how God deals and how God saves a sinner. And he says, God must be with you to do these miracles. That sounds nice, doesn't it? It's profoundly untrue. Christ is God with us. I love what Luther said of Erasmus in those days, early days of what's called the Reformation. He says to Erasmus, a great Catholic scholar and apologist, he says, your thoughts of God are far too human. That's true of all, isn't it? Our thoughts of God are far too human. Emmanuel is his name, God with us. Nicodemus has to be brought to see that he is a sinner and that his thoughts of God are dishonouring to God. Nicodemus, you think you can learn, you can think you can change to improve, but the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him, unless you are a new creation, unless you are a new life from God, you are ignorant. You're in darkness so deep that what you think is light is darkness. What you think is righteousness is evil. What commends you, what you think commends you to God actually damns you. Nicodemus, you need a saviour. You need a new life from God to see the saviour. Like a lot of lost sinners, their greatest problem, and the greatest problem all of us will have to deal with, and in the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealt with for us, but it's the character of God. God is holy. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God sees and knows and does all things. No wonder man-made religion always bears the marks of Satan's attack upon the very character of God. It always begins with false notions of God. Nicodemus was in the presence of God, and he had to have, firstly, his false notions of God corrected. He had to have his false notions in himself corrected. May God save us. May God, don't leave us to myself. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to my knowledge. Intervene, Father, in our lives. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 18. Come, let us reason together. What a remarkable invitation, as it were, from God. Come, let us reason together. And the very first thing he says, then your sins be as scarlet. First thing you have to know, Nicodemus, is that you are a sinner. And in your sinfulness, you have a profound ignorance. born again, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This word, like so many of the phrases in John chapter 3, is bandied about so much. I was with Tom the other day, and a man came along and said, "You're a born-again Christian, Tom." As if somehow he knew. If he was in the presence of God, he would have this conversation with Nicodemus. I trust that Tom is born again, but born again in a very different way from that man in religion thinks of. What's born again? It literally means to be born from above. Things coming from heaven, it speaks of, that word above. It really is things coming from God. To be born is the phrase that's used of men fathering children. It speaks of God fathering children, born from above. Nicodemus is told by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to know anything about God, if you want to know anything about yourself, if you want to know anything about God's salvation, you have to be fathered. You have to be begotten again by God. "We know," says Nicodemus, "you know nothing. You know nothing unless you are born from above. You're born from God, born and fathered by God." That's why John speaks so wonderfully, doesn't he, in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says he gave them power to become the sons of God. But those that receive him, there is a reception of him. Nicodemus pictures someone who is in the process of receiving God in a way that he never understood in the past, isn't it? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Nicodemus needs a lesson in the name of God. He needs a lesson in the character of God. God is standing before him. But Nicodemus doesn't have a clue. "Which were born," John 1:13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Salvation is not you acquiring some knowledge. Salvation is a new creation. Salvation is not you making decisions. "Give your heart to Jesus," they say. What on earth would he want to do with a heart that is nothing but sin and depraved? He gives a new heart. He creates a new creature, created in righteousness and true holiness. Nicodemus, you can't see, and you can't enter, you can't see, and you can't walk. The seeing ear, seeing eye, and the hearing ear, both of these are from the Lord. He says, "A new heart will I give you." See, Nicodemus must first come to know his lostness, his darkness, and his spiritual deadness. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the temple of man. He has to take a cord and he cast out all the merchandise. Nicodemus thought that he could come and do some merchandise with the Lord Jesus Christ. He could give him some compliments and get some compliments in return. You know it all the time, don't you? Some people come to you and they compliment you with their sole intention that they'll have something in return. Nicodemus has to know at first his lostness, his deadness. And the Lord seems to deal extraordinarily harshly with Nicodemus. But the Lord kills that he may make alive. He wounds that he may heal. The Lord exposes lostness that he might be seen as the seeker and the searcher and the finder. The Lord strips Nicodemus of all of his supposed esteemed knowledge. The Lord strips that he might clothe anew. The Lord empties that he might fill. The Lord takes his whip to cleanse his temple of merchandise. I love that picture of Adam and Eve, don't they? After the fall, where art thou? Where art thou? You're hiding from the all-seeing God. And you're covered in the rubbish of your own doings and your own workings, and God is the one who searches, and God is the one who draws his people to himself, and God is the one who strips them naked before him, and God is the one who clothes them, robes them in the very righteousness of God, and covers their shame by a work that had nothing to do with them whatsoever, and was done on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come with your wee nose of your understanding, and I'm telling you, unless you are taught by the free and distinguishing grace of God, you will remain in your ignorance. Nicodemus has to know that he is no longer sovereign, and he is no longer in a place to judge. He is in God's hands, and not God in his hands. Born again. Nicodemus, your problem is much deeper. Sinners in the presence of God, your problem is much deeper than a lack of knowledge. You need a life. You need life from above. I'm not appealing to people's knowledge, expecting people to make a decision. You need a life. You need spiritual life. We need a new birth. What a lovely picture to be born again. What part did you play in your first birth? In your conception? In your growth? In the womb? In your delivery? In fact, the babies don't want to come out. They're forced out by a mother that can't cope with them any longer. And they come out screaming, don't they? They come out acting as if they're being murdered by those around them. They come out lying, don't they? So the new birth requires a conception from God, a beginning from above, a birth into a new creation. Eyes to see God, ears to hear God. And in the words of verse 5, a walk to enter in. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Lord willing, we'll look at this more next week. But to be born again is the operation of God. Billy Graham wrote a famous book, didn't he? How to be born again. He wrote hundreds of pages on how to be born again. How you can be born again. The very title of the book showed that he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. This is a sovereign act of God. What a privilege. What a privilege it was for Nicodemus when others left to come again into the presence of God. When others were rebuked and went away and licked their wounds and found out ways that they could attack the messenger and attack the message of the messenger, Nicodemus defends. At the end, Nicodemus honours that broken body. He honours that shed blood. He honours that temple destroyed. May the Lord work in our hearts, and may he take his words and cause us under his gracious hand of wounding and stripping us of our righteousness. May we see in his chastening hand the hand of love that brings us to himself. And may that be the portion of those who hear me. And may we, like Nicodemus, keep coming. There was a man who came to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to draw your children to yourself. Heavenly Father, we are prone to wander. We are prone so often to look at the things of this world and look at the circumstances of our lives, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would turn our gaze yet again away from ourselves and turn it to you, our great and glorious and holy and righteous and sovereign God. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And seek them he did, and save them and he did, and he keeps them. Keep us, Heavenly Father. Save us from ourselves, from Satan and this world, and cause us, Heavenly Father, to have the simple childlike faith that just rests in who you are and what you say in your precious word of promise. Bless your words to our hearts, Heavenly Father, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's finish with these remarkable words. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us, and may this week be a week where the Lord is pleased to reveal himself and to give you the comfort, the joy and the peace of believing. Thanks for joining us.